So welcome back. This morning's shir is called Catching the Eclipse of the Torah Lens, and I'd really like to thank Michi and Abe Zerika, who are sponsoring Be'ilu Nishmas Rav Noach Chaim Ben Michael. And that is Mrs. Zerika's father, whose yahrzeit is this coming Friday, Rabbi Dr. Noah Rosenblum, who is a very impressive individual, whose book I'm in the middle of right now, actually. And was one of the luminaries on the face of American Jewry in terms of being able to bridge both the world outside and the world inside, and being able to preserve that very fine balance which so many people did not succeed in doing. And let's start. Let's learn. Let's make this happen. So there, I was thinking about doing a sheer trip. Ooh. Got a mazel tov to Ellen and Mr. Bert Ruxelbaum, who are celebrating the wedding of Josh this afternoon. B'shar tov u'mislachas. It has been a good simcha season, and Mitzvah Hashem, the simcha season should continue for many, 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 many more. Mitzvah Hashem. Okay, so I was thinking that we should do a sheer trip next Monday, right? We should all get into like a bus and go out south to Kansas City. And we could all witness this ourselves. But I assume that we all have schedules and there's things going on. So failing to do that, what we're going to do is we're going to try to catch at least partially what's going on and what we're going to be experiencing next Monday, the 21st of August. This is a very unusual opportunity that we have to watching this solar eclipse. So just a little bit of perspective as to what an eclipse really is or what it does. Just like a minute and a half of the basic mechanics, because we can't discuss anything without understanding what's really going on. So here we go. Let's see if we can get it. Second. There was signal right here for a moment.
A solar eclipse happens in the moon. Seem like much. We don't get eclipses every month. That's because the moon's orbit isn't in line with Earth's orbit. It's tilted about 5 degrees. That doesn't seem like much, but keep in mind that the scale of the model we're showing to you is way off. If the Earth and Moon are this size, the distance between them should be around 10 feet. At this distance, 5 degrees is enough to keep the Moon's shadow off of Earth and the Earth's shadow off the Moon most months. So why do we ever get eclipses? Because there are two points where the Moon's orbit crosses the Sun's plane, called nodes. And as the Earth moves along its annual orbit, those points line up with the Sun about twice a year. As the moon passes between the sun and Earth at that time, we get a solar eclipse. And when it's behind Earth at that time, we get a lunar eclipse. There are a ton of orbital quirks that make predicting eclipses really complicated. But in general, we'll have a few solar and a few lunar eclipses of some sort every year. But you're more likely to see a total lunar eclipse in your lifetime than a total solar one. The totality of a lunar eclipse can last well over an hour, and it's viewable for anyone on the night side of Earth. The moon often turns red during a total lunar eclipse because our planet's atmosphere scatters the bluer wavelengths of light while the longer, redder wavelengths pass through. Or to put it another way, a total lunar eclipse projects all of the world's sunsets and sunrises onto the moon. Total solar eclipses seem much more rare because totality lasts just a few minutes, and although Earth gets a total solar eclipse every 18 months on average, each one is only viewable by less than 0.5% of Earth's surface. Eclipse chasers travel all over the world to put themselves in the path of that shadow. In a total solar eclipse, the moon precisely covers the sun from the vantage point of someplace on Earth. This is possible because, by coincidence, the sun and the moon appear to be about the same size in our sky. While the sun is 400 times bigger than the moon, it's also about 400 times farther away. But this alignment isn't constant. The moon has an elliptical orbit. Its size varies about 12% throughout the month. When it's closer to us, we can get total solar eclipses, but less than 30% of solar eclipses are total. More often, we get partial eclipses, where the alignment is a bit off, or annular eclipses, where the moon is too far away to fully block the sun, leaving a ring of sunlight around the moon.
Yeah, so that's the basics. So why is it possible to happen frequently? Yes, to some degree. But practically speaking, it's not happening because it needs to be at the closer part. The moon has to be on the closer part of its orbit to Earth to be bigger to eclipse the entire sun. It needs to be at one of those nodes, what are called seasons, ecliptical seasons, during the year, and it needs to be in a place that we can actually see it, because 70% of Earth's surface is covered by water. So therefore, this occurrence that's going to be happening next Monday is very unusual, in the sense that it's going over mainland America, really starting on the west coast, moving all the way down in an arc, and there's going to be a trail of about 60 miles, where within that you will actually have a totality of an eclipse. So this is what we're going to be witnessing. So there's a lot of interesting science behind it. The question is what do we say? What do we say in the Jewish sources, or do we say anything about it? So here we go. Let's start over here. Here we go. What does the Torah say about the solar eclipse, or does it? So the question is before we get to the Gemara, does the Torah talk about it? So does the Torah talk about eclipses per se? Okay, so interesting. There are times, you've got a very good point. At the times of Yeshua, there is an episode which occurs where Yeshua stops the sun, right? And Yeshua tells the sun to stop, and the battle ensues so that he's able to finish. So he's able to finish the battle against the particular five nations who are banded together. But interestingly enough, that doesn't sound like an eclipse so much, because it's about how the sun stays in motion rather than the sun disappearing from motion. Right? Because he has to finish the battle. So something is happening with the sun, but it doesn't sound like an eclipse in it per se. Where else do we have it? Okay, so we do have this notion of the sun setting early, but sometimes it's hard to work that out, because the sun may be setting early, or it may be, with Yaakov Avinu, that there was Kvitzas Aderech, meaning to say, what was moving? Was time or space moving? Remember, time and space are the two constraints of our existence, right? The time-space continuum. So was it space moving, or was it time moving? Not clear. Not 100% clear if that was an eclipse either. Let's go back to the beginning. HaKadosh Baruch Hu creates these Ma'aras HaGdolim, these two great luminaries. And they're going to be for us. What's their function? Their function is? La'osos u'lamoadim. What does an ois mean? Literally, a sign. So Hashem's saying, I'm giving you the luminaries, so they should be a sign. And the Moed literally means? Like a time or a time or a season. So we're supposed to use them. We're supposed to learn something from them. Doesn't tell us what yet. Later on, we're going to get a sense of what a Moed looks like at a festival and times. And we're very much time-bound based on those luminaries. But nonetheless, the Torah tells us, sort of generally speaking, that's all you have to look forward to. Later on, in fact, there are explicit mentionings, but they're a little bit obscured because they're in later parts of Tanakh. In Yoel, he's talking about a we'll call it apocalyptic kind of day, and he talks about Hashemesh Yalfech L'Choshech. He says there's going to be a time when the sun will turn to darkness, Vayareach L'dam, and the moon will turn to blood, which makes a lot of sense, because remember we talked about how when you see a lunar eclipse, you're just seeing red because that's the only frequency of light which comes through. Lifnei boy yom hagadol v'anora, before the great and awesome day, so before the final day of judgment, is there's going to be this experience, and sounds very much like a solar and lunar eclipse at this point in time in Yael. Interestingly enough, in Yirmiyahu, you'd always expect it to be the worst or the most harsh of descriptions. He says almost in the opposite way. Yirmiyahu says in the beginning of Perek Yud, Shimu es ha-davar asher diber aleihem, Hashem, so I'll listen to what Hashem said to you, O Israel. Ko amar Hashem, so says God, El derech ha-goyim al tilomdu, don't learn from the ways of the nations, u'me'asos ha-shamayim, from the signs of the heavens, al techotu, don't be afraid, ki yechotu ha-goyim mehemo, because the nations of the world are afraid of them. So Yirmiyahu was almost saying, don't fall into the trap that they fall into the superstitious roles or perspectives that they have for what's going on when they see these things happening. So Yirmiyahu is addressing it, but tangentially, right? Meaning to say, that's what they do, this is not what we do. So Tanakh does give some veiled references. They definitely are aware in Tanakh of what's going on, but Tanakh doesn't really give us the guidance necessarily of what to expect from it, what we should take out of it necessarily. We just know that it is happening specifically. The Torah tells us that they do form an ois or a moed. We know that Yoel is telling us about it, and Yirmiyahu is telling us not to worry about it. So whether to worry or not is a little bit of intention over here. What do we do practically? So the most famous place to turn for this is a Gemara in Sukkah. The Gemara says the following. I wonder if we can unobscure ourselves a little bit. Let's see if we can do this. Here we go, other way. There we go. Fantastic. Okay, good. Let's get a little more space. There we go. Okay, so here we go. This is the Gemara in Sukkah, the most famous Gemara on the topic, which talks about this. It's to be found on Daf Chof Tes, Amud Aleph, at the end of the second parak of Sukkah. It tells us the following, and I think it's worthwhile just to get a sense of it. in its totality, just to get a sense of the different ideas. And what we should be doing is trying to distill the words, distill the concepts into, we'll call it a takeaway message. What's the word trying to convey to us? Tana Rabbanan, the rabbis teach us, Chazal teach us, this is a Tanatic source, right? So we're talking about the sages of the Mishnah when it says Tana Rabbanan. Bizman Shachama Loika, Simon Ra Lachola Olam Kulai. When the sun is hit, and that obviously refers to an eclipse, right? When the sun is affected, it sounds like, then it is a bad sign for the entire world. Moshul Ma'adob Adoyme, Lemelech Basodom She'osa Su'uda La'avdoi, Vinyach Panas Lifnehem. So imagine that a person makes a feast for his child, and it's a feast at night. And in the days before electricity, how did you ever do anything at night? So he left a lantern out so that the child could enjoy the feast. Oh, it's for his, apologies, not for his son, it's for his servant. Koas aleim omar la'avdoi tul panas mipneihem shoshivam b'choshech. So the what happens is when the king gets angry, when the meal gets out of hand, so what does he do? He takes away the light. It's a punishment. You can't see what you're doing. You can't operate. You can't enjoy the party anymore. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you know, I'm giving you a sign. This is not a good thing for you. Okay, so the first thing we see from the Gemara is not good. Right? The Gemara continues. Second line of thought. Tani Rabbi Meir Omer. Kol zman shem ores lokim siman ra lasonem shel Yisrael. Anytime that the sun is eclipsed, or the Ma'oros, or both the luminaries are eclipsed, it is a bad sign for the haters of Israel. What does that mean?
Ourselves.
Haters of Israel is actually a euphemism for Israel ourselves. Right? So it's a bad news for us, the Jews. Why? Because they're the type of people who learn from the bad things that happen to them. They're the ones who learn. When bad things happen to us, we take lessons from it. So it's a bad sign. When we see that happening, it's already a sign that we should be looking into our personal growth notebooks and saying, well, what can we do with this? And he gives a mashal about a sofer, shebal lebeis ha-sefer, v'ritzua b'yadam. Now, of course, we're talking in the times where corporal punishment was more accepted, when a teacher comes to school with his whip or his belt, and who is his mido egg? Who is the person who's more concerned about that? Misha ragil lil kois b'chol yom v'yom hu doeg. The kid who generally has a permanent seat in the principal's office is the kind who's going to be a little more concerned. So we, the Jews, are generally the type of people who have unfortunately had numerous lessons during history, and we've learned lots of things from history. So when we see these kind of things happening, although everybody else is taking cruises and watching through these great plastic glasses, we are sitting there saying, maybe there's something we can be doing to improve ourselves, right? So why? Because we know, we understand that history isn't a bunch of roses. Tana Rabbanon, the next perspective, those are two perspectives, two brises. Bizman she'achama loka, siman ra lo ovde kochovim. The Gemara now pivots and says, if there's a solar eclipse, it's bad for whom? For the avoda, for those who are polytheists. Levona loika, if the moon is eclipsed, siman ra lasonem shel Yisrael. If it's the moon, then it's bad for the Jews. Why do you think that is? Why would the solar be bad for the non-Jews and the lunar be good for the?
They follow the sun. We follow the moon.
Okay, good. So it happens to be in general, our calendar is lunar, and in general, the secular calendar is solar. So it reflects the type of people, it reflects who we are, right? But more than that, actually, the Gemara goes on to say that they actually serve. They serve the sun. So, and therefore, the eclipse of their god, so to speak, or their power, is a sign that Hashem is doing something to them. Fascinatingly enough. Okay, and then the Gemara goes on to describe that if the eclipse is brown, which means to say that we'll call a partial eclipse an eclipse of the moon, that's a sign of famine. If it's red, it's a sign of war. And there's a discussion at the beginning of the night, the end of the night, whether it's coming soon, coming later. And the Gemara goes into all these fascinating details. Finally, at the bottom of this whole business, I'd like to go, let's focus on this section over here. Uvizman, over here, six lines on the bottom. Uvizman she Yisrael osim ratzono shel makom. At the time that we're doing the will of God, ein misyorin mikol elu. Don't worry about any of this. Rest assured, it's fine. Right, shenemar koy omar Hashem el derech hagoyim asher tulamdu tulamedu meosas shomayim al techatzu ki echatzu hagoyim mehema oydei kochavim echatzu v'ein Yisrael echatzu. That quoting the pasuk in Yirmiyahu, don't worry about it. If we're at peace with God, then there's nothing we have to worry about. which is fascinating. So is it bad, is it good? Is it supposed to be bad, is it supposed to be good? Like, how does that work? We're worrying, we're not worrying. Last part of the Gemara, the final section of this Gemara, because we need to put all these pieces together. Tana Rabbanan, Bishril Arba'a Dvarim Ha'chama Loika. There are four reasons why we can expect a solar eclipse. So now the Gemara is getting down to the granular details. The Gemara is telling us why specifically are we to expect a solar eclipse. Here we are. The Gemara says, Al Avesten Shemei Sveinu Nispar Kalocha. A very, very important leader in Israel passes away and isn't given the sufficient respect. Right? So there's something missing in society that the sufficient respect wasn't given. Al Nara Morasa Shetzaka Ba'ir Ve Moshila. Rachmon Elson, a young lady who was engaged, is being raped, and nobody saves her. She was in the city, nobody saved her. Val Mishkav Zachar, on homosexuality in action. Not homosexual people, homosexuality in action. Val Shnei Achim Shinishbat Dolom Ke'echad, two brothers who are killed in the same day. Terrible things that are occurring, the Gemara says, these are indications of a solar eclipse. And finally, the Gemara continues to say, "Bishvil arba dvarim ma'oros lekem." There are, in general, the luminaries can be hit or eclipsed for four reasons. Al koisve palestar, writing false documents, false shtaros, changing our tax documents, right? Things which are not great, things which are crimes against many. Val moad val meidei edus sheker, those who testify falsely in court. On the gadli behema dako be'eretz Yisrael, people who cultivate small animals like goats, which are not good for the cultivation of Israel. The Gemara talks about this. Val kotzei ilanos tovas, and people cut down good trees. So what the Gemara is doing over here is basically saying, yes, we're going to give you actually an agenda as to how to know when this is happening and why it's happening. So these are the we'll call it in the spiritual accounting of things. What we as Jews need to say, well, how responsible are we for these things? Yes, Mark.
Based on the video, it seems as though eclipses are fairly predictable.
Great. So yeah, this is the biggest problem in all history, folks. In the end of the day, what is the Gemara talking about over here? What is the Gemara trying to tell us? You know, listen. You know, we understand that we can learn a lot from eclipses, but at the end of the day, they happen. There's two nodes, right? There's a cycle where two times a year we know there's going to be a solar and lunar eclipse based on the alignment, whether the beginning or the middle of the month, where it's full or it's in the way of the sun. In the end of the day, we know this and we can predict this. We know exactly when they're going to be. We know the exact date. We know where to be now these days. We know the exact radius of where it's going to be. So what is the Gemara trying to pull over our eyes here? Like, let's be honest, you know? Okay, in the days, and unfortunately, let's put the pool this question to redactio ad absurdum. So just to appreciate how this is asked from the outside of the Jewish faith or outside religion. It says, so okay, so here they are in superstition saying what they say because they have no idea what's going on, right? But now we know what's going on, right? We know the sciences, we know astrology, we understand what's going to happen. So we know we have nothing to be worried about. So this is a very difficult Gemara to read, because the Gemara is clearly saying that something's happening. We may at some point in time not have to worry about it, but that doesn't mean it's not happening, right? So that's a very hard Gemara to read. And by the way, this is not the only example of this, but this is a classic example of, we'll call it, you know, science and Torah really talking about almost like different things when it comes to the same phenomenon. You know, to those answers or questions. Jenny?
No, just during the time of the Gemara, most of the people were very superstitious. So if you look at it, this is to provide a reason for the people who are superstitious not to use it for Avodah Zarah.
Mm-hmm. Jack, I hear you, and I'm going to push back, because I would argue the opposite direction. I would argue at the times of the Gemara, in fact, the sages of the Gemara were more aware of astrology.
No, I'm not saying that.
Then we give them credit for. And when we read those very complicated sugyas in Rosh Hashanah and Sanhedrin and Sukkah, we can see that they were very canny as to what's happening when.
No,
right?
I mean,
so no, so you're right.
Not the sages. The sages are putting it in for population. The population shouldn't use.
Okay, so but let me push back in this way, Jack. Let me just as an example. So let me ask you the following. So is it true or is it not true? Means that I'm working on an objective scale. So you're telling me they're catering to the masses. Okay, so that means to say that they one day they got up on their soapbox, sucked out with their thumb this message for the superstitious masses, the proletariat who have no idea what to put one and two together. So that's what they're saying, and there's no value to it? Or no, there is something. Meaning, just like that's is it real? Is it real or not? Is it just superstitious? Right, we have to ask that question because it would be a real deflation in my balloon. If now, if I'm reading the Gemara, and every time I read the Gemara, I have to ask myself, or maybe they're just speaking to the masses, right? That's what we have to ask ourselves, Shalom.
Just a more basic question. We're assuming that's what the Gemara is talking about. We're assuming that that's what the Gemara is talking about, that these events that we now can predict, and we're assuming that we're reading the Gemara as such. What if an eclipse happened off schedule? We're assuming this is what the Gemara is talking about.
Great, good question. So I'm going to question that assumption in a second. I'm going to just take one comment, and then I want to actually, I want to make sure we get, because there's a lot of good stuff to get to. Yes, Evan.
The only thing that's not constant in everything is the Gemara is explaining it. The sun we know is going on, the moon we know what's going on, the time frame, even the area where it goes over, we know what's going on. We don't know what the people who are there in that land who are involved at that time when it goes over. So those people are the ones that the Gemara is talking about.
Okay, so you're saying the only variable in this equation is the people it's passing over.
Exactly.
Okay, but then so if that's true, then it's sort of we're working backwards. So the Gemara is telling us that there's a truth of what's going to happen based on where they're at. Okay, that's fair. That's fair. But that ultimately means to say, if you're thinking about this, what we're doing is we're pushing the deterministic can down the road. Because we're saying, okay, all the other things are fixed, but you know what? Where they are at in their spiritual growth is determined. I'm like, whoa, wait a second. I thought that we had choice, right? I thought that we had the ability to be able to rectify society and get to the right places. So what you're saying is, no, maybe not. I just you see what the difficulty is over here?
Where you're living at that point.
Okay.
You could be in Israel and the eclipse could be in America, or you could be in America.
You're right, but you're ultimately telling me that my choice to live in Kansas City this week is, you know, was predetermined. I'm like, no, I actually made that choice long ago. Right, so here this is the difficulty we're going to experience over here. You, by the way, these are all great thoughts. Sean,
I just want to...
Okay, there's weather. So, by the way, I want to point out, Sean's making a good point. There is the notion of weather. There's one way you could read this Gemara, and you could say, you know what, it isn't about what's going on, but it's about what we see. Maybe you could say that this Gemara is not about whether it actually occurs, but whether we actually see it. And therefore, if we see it, then we know it's a bad sign. If it's clouded over, the Gemara doesn't sound like that. The problem is that this is a suggestion which has been given. It doesn't sound like that because the Gemara doesn't say if you see it, it says it if it is eclipsed. Okay, so they're just to go in that direction. But to be fair, people have suggested that. Let's start over here. This is just fascinating. This is a fantastic example of putting together science and Torah. So let's take a few approaches over here. I know there's really numerous comments and I want to hear them, but I just want to be sure that we get through things because there's a lot to cover. Here we go. The Yaros Dvash, Rav Yonasan Abishitz. Notice, by the way, he is speaking in the 1600s to 1700s, right? So he's well aware of this long ago, right? This we did not find America ourselves. Okay, so here we go. He says the following: Ukvar hevinu rabim zeh kavana belikui hu anigud shekorin likui achama. Many have assumed that when you read the Gemara, the word likui, that the sun is hit, means refers to an eclipse. Right, so the new generation laughed at Chazal and they said, look, folks, pull out the books, you can work it out. You can work it out when it's going to be. Right, folks, you know, we shouldn't think that we invented the wheel over here. We're in the 1600s. They know exactly when the eclipses are going to be. Right, so how do you deal with this? That's what the Yaros Tavash of Yonasan Abishitz is asking. So in the beginning of the second paragraph, he says the following. Maybe our assumptions are wrong. Maybe we read that Gemara just a little too fast. Here's what he says. Ach, be'emes. Really, in truth, he says. Be'emes hu, kach. Kasher dorashti kvar, ki lefamim nimtza b'chama atzma, kesamim gedolim. Sometimes through telescopes we notice that there's what's called sunspots, right? There's times where there's eruptions on the sun's surface, and that creates what he is calling a kesem, a stain, right? We have no predictability on those sunspots. And there's certainly no time that we know about them. For cheshbon and a calculation. For kasher yihye boy ksamim, ein oiroi mavhik kolkach, komoi belik samim. And really, the light of the sun is diminished during the time there's a sunspot. V'im kain, zehu likui chama be'emes, ki achama efes toam oiro, v'zehu besibas oinesh. He says, look, sunspots are infrequent. They don't follow a schedule. They do affect the lighting, although we're not sensitive enough necessarily to notice it with a bare eye today. And he says in times of the Gemara, they were more sensitive to this. They could sense when there was a sunspot. They could sense when there was a diminishing of light. And so therefore he says, we should just be very careful when reading this Gemara. Maybe this Gemara is not referring to an eclipse, but it's referring to a sunspot. Now we have to question this on the side of the moon, right? Because the moon doesn't work the same way necessarily. There's no moon spots. Those are craters, folks. In the end of the day, but what Rav Yonatan Abishas says, and this is just an important caution as well, is let's be careful before we read Chazal and we insert our assumptions into Chazal, what Chazal was saying. There are other alternatives, there are other options. And these options, we are well aware of today, on not a predictable scale. Very fascinating option. So maybe our reading is incorrect. Let's move to the next idea. This is the Maharam Shik, Rav Moshe Shik, who was born in Slovakia. He was a very, very famous Rav in the 1800s. His last name, as we discussed beforehand, is Shik. At the time, when he was living in Eastern Europe, it was mandated that people adopt a last name, and he didn't like that idea. He felt that his name was Moshe, and so therefore he adopted the name Shik, which is Shem Yisrael Kodesh, which is sort of a rebellion to the system itself. Nonetheless, if you look at the back of almost every Masechet and Gemara, you'll find the Maharam Shik, who is at the back of the Gemara. It's one of the commentaries on the Gemara, so memorialized as we learn in all yeshivas. Here's what he says on the Chumash. He quotes, and we're going to start off from his answer. He presents the same problem. He says, "V'nirei lefarish hakavanah." He says, let's shift our paradigm as to what's being taught over here. This is what's going on. Kvar Omar Hanavi Yeshaya. He quotes the prophet Yeshayahu. Avonoseichem yihiyu mabdilim beinechem levein elokeichem. Your sins are a barrier between yourself and your God. So he says, "V'zu mechitzah shel barzal mafsekes beinenu levein avinu shebashamayim." What creates the distance between us and God is ourselves, what we did. Right? We've set the tone of this relationship. We put that distance into that relationship. Hashem is, if you're thinking about it, constantly trying to give us goodness. Every moment, every second, Hashem is trying to give us goodness. However, but there's a problem. There's a barrier. So we're in the shadow of that goodness. And in the absence of God's light is where evil seeps in. This, by the way, is a famous concept. God doesn't create evil, but where God is not shining, evil is allowed in. Right? That's the way that it's generally understood. Hashem, of course, is the total power over everything, including evil. But evil isn't where God sends it, it's where God is absent from. Right? If we don't bring God in that shadow, is where bad things happen. He says that's exactly the model of an eclipse. The eclipse is where you have the sun shining. The sun has not stopped shining, right? For those that minute and a half, it is still shining. It's just we're not able to see it. So he's saying it is a metaphor for the operations of this world. It's not about when the eclipse occurs or when the eclipse doesn't occur. It's telling us, this is how it works, folks. You want to be in the light of God, make sure there's nothing between you. Make sure that you haven't put any artificial barriers there, which are preventing His light shining upon earth. Because you know what it feels like when you're in that shadow. That's what he's saying. Very simple. We don't need to get into the science of it. And this is such a beautiful, beautiful pirush. It's not the Gemara is not talking about astrology. The Gemara is simply talking about spiritual astrology. How does our life work? How does the relationship with Hashem work? Fascinating perspective. Again, let's credit Chazal with a little more than the, perhaps the superstition which we may have thought about. And now finally, you're right. You're 100% right, and that's a very good hair on Rav Shik. The end of the Gemara, which gets onto specifics, is a very good question. Why the Gemara gets to specifics if it is a general principle? Very good point. Really good point. Unless those are more of a barrier than in other things. Let's move on to a third idea. We've covered two ideas. Number one is, let's question the assumption of whether that's really an eclipse. Number two is, maybe it's metaphoric. And now let's get down to what I would say is the most profound of all the perspectives. And that is Rav Yaakov Ettlinger, who wrote a pirush called Aruch Laner, which is we're fortunate enough to have on various mesechtos. Not all the mesechtos, but certainly on Sukkah, you cannot learn the Gemara in Sukkah without the Aruch Laner. And he has a responsa called Binyan Zion. Really unbelievable, unbelievable Talmid Chacham from Germany.
Minchas Ani and the Parshas.
Yes, Minchas Ani. He's really remarkable in all perspectives. Here's what he says. He quotes again, he starts on the first line saying, talking about the people who laugh at Chazal and say that Chazal got it wrong. And then he says a very interesting point. He says, look, the Gemara doesn't say, when we read that Gemara, just to go back to it, the Gemara does not say that when there is an eclipse, this and this happens, or this and this does not happen. The way the Gemara uses the expression was very specifically. It says, bizman, at the time, during the time frame of an eclipse, it could be bad for Israel, it could be bad for the nations of the world, it could be good for Israel, right? There's all these different options that the Gemara says. It's not about when it occurs, it's at the zman, at that time. Says Rav Yaakov Ettlinger, a very fascinating idea. And that is that there are certain times in the world, and yes, they can even be predetermined, and yes, we can even map them out on the calendar, where there is a greater time of din. There's a greater time of Hashem's judgment in the world. Does that mean to say that we're going to fail at that time? No, not at all. It just means to say we have a court date. Right? What does it mean to say you've got a court date, you're going to be, you know, indicted? No. It just means to say that we need to substantiate, we're being checked in on. So, these are the things the Gemara is telling us, we need to check in on it during this time. If we come out clean, fantastic. If not, we can say, well, it's more likely that judgment is going to be exercised during this period of time. Let's think about this. So, if we're thinking about what's going on, is how does an eclipse occur? Well, there's this perspective, there's a 5-degree plane of the moon, and it hits the solar plane twice a year, and then there's two seasons, and this is going to happen, and right? That's the how. Why? Well, the Gemara is telling us the why. The Gemara is telling us that these are times where there's a more of a, we'll call it a mituach hadin. There's more of a specific judgment at this time, and we need to be more careful. Can we get through? Absolutely we can get through. But at the same time, we need to be a little more careful. We need to make sure, you know, it's the stakes are higher. It's like, you know, when you're driving along the highway and it says work zone, tickets are doubled during this thing. Right? So like, if you're speeding, you're speeding, right? But it just means to say that it's going to be more severe when you're in the zone, right? Like, wait a second, I don't get that. Were the work zones predicted? Of course they're predicted. They're there. They're telling you about it. They tell about it to you about it weeks before. And they send you text messages on their website. We know about it, but you're still getting a double ticket, right? Because at this point in time, it's more sensitive, right? This is a more sensitive area. You don't want to knock over anybody, Rachman. You want to hit one of those barriers, which is right close to the road, which is why it says slow down, 40 miles an hour, folks. Right? This is what's happening over here, says Rav Yaakov Ettlinger, which is remarkable, because essentially, if we think about this, science and Torah are asking two very separate questions. Science is asking us, how? How does it work? And that's fantastic. We can allow science to tell us all the hows in the world. The Torah is not telling us how. The Torah is telling us why. Right? And that they work together. It's not a contradiction that we know the hows and we know the whys at the same time. That's what the Gemara is doing. Right? The Gemara is telling us why this works. Now, if you think about this, he actually quotes at the very end of here, the Ramban. The Ramban dealt with this many, many, many decades, many, many centuries ago. Because you know where this first occurred? Hashem says to Noach, Noach, you've just left the Teva. I'm going to give you this new thing called the rainbow. And the rainbow is going to be a sign that I'm not going to destroy the earth. So Ramban says, well, you know, technically speaking, actually, we can replicate that, right? We know that now, that when light shines through a prism, it's split up into the array of the 7 different wavelengths, and that's what it is, and we can actually reproduce it in the laboratory, and we can do it when you see the sprinklers. Right? We can do it all ourselves, right? So what's God telling us? Putting out the veil, putting the wool over our eyes, telling us that he's giving us this keshes for his message. So Ramban says it's the same thing, right? Of course, we can explain the hows of a rainbow. The Torah is telling us the whys of the rainbow. When it appears, why did it happen that there was an alignment of this particular moisture in the air and the light which was going through it so that we in this particular city could see it, right? Because we need to get a message. That's the why. The how is what the Greeks told us. Fantastic. And the two work together. And this is how he understands it. This is a very, very, this is such an empowering idea that he is sharing with us, because it means to say that we're not living this sense of conflict all our lives where we're saying, well, you know, there's the world of science which you kind of have to keep pushing under the carpet, and then there's the Torah which you're trying to live by. We don't really, no, the two are actually really talk about two very different subject matters when it comes to the same thing. In fact, the Lubavitcher Rebbe had a really, really beautiful mimer, which is recorded in Shari Emunah, a beautiful article, a few pages long, really, really worthwhile learning. We don't have the time to go through it itself today, but he pushes it to the next step as well. And he says that that's why it is that we say the notion of what's called Ein Mazal Yisrael. There is no Mazal to Yisrael. What does Mazal mean? When you say Mazal Tov, what does that mean? Right? It means to say that there are certain, we'll call it deterministic principles on earth. Like, I would think we'd all agree that if we think about ourselves and our spouses and our children and our friends and family, we all know that everybody's got predetermined characteristics, right? Some people are more patient, some people are more quick to anger. Some people like to get up early in the morning, some people like to stay up late at night. These are just things that people are, right? And we work with them, right? And we try to, you know, if we have to live with them, we have to try to find that balance. But that's how people are. People have certain predetermined characteristics in life, right? So in the same way, what he says is there are certain mazalas. So mazalas means there's predetermined characters of nations and of individuals. And that's they've got, we'll call it, the hard wiring. Does that mean to say they can't change? Does that mean to say that nation, that person can't do differently than what they were predetermined, what they were given? Of course not. Their whole life is spent hopefully trying to fix that, right? So it might mean to say that, let's say, I am born as a person who cannot wake up before 10:30 in the morning. Well, you know what? That's something I'm going to work on, right? So it's going to be 9:39. I'm going to work on that because I can change myself. Ein Mazal Yisrael means to say that there are certain predetermined features of our nation. But you know what? We can overcome that. We can choose to overcome that. The notion of Mazal over here is Hashem saying there's certain zones, there's certain nodes during the year where there's more Mituach Adin. There's more of a danger. Does that mean to say we can't get through? Of course we can get through. It's our responsibility to prove that wrong. And that's what the Gemara was saying. Yisrael don't have to be worried about this if they are doing Ritzon HaShel Makom. If they're doing the Ritzon of Hashem, then they don't have to worry about this. Why? Because they're just sailing through the work zone without getting the tickets. Right, yes, sir.
No, what Lubavitcher Rebbe was trying to say in Mazal Yisrael is that a lot of people are very into their horoscope. They're like, okay, so I'm this and this. I don't ever, like, this is who I am. I'm sorry. Like, if you don't like it, these are my strengths. These are my negatives. This is who I am. It's not my fault that I was born in this month. So the Rebbe said, Don't pay attention to your horoscope.
You are above that.
Correct.
Exactly.
That we have the power to make decisions.
Exactly.
We shape our
midot. Exactly. You have, and this is in a certain sense, this is why perhaps it's better not to read the horoscope in the first place, because we as humans have this wonderful tendency to have self-fulfilling prophecies. Take Macbeth as an example, right? So we read our horoscopes and that's it. We're done, right? We know that today we're going to meet a dark person who's going to change our lives or whatever it's going to be. And, you know, whatever it's going to be and something's going to change or, you know, our pet is going to run away, whatever it is. And then we're stuck with that. So, first of all, the Gemara of the Torah says, "Al tanachshu," don't read those. Number two is, even if you do see those, and you see the black cat crossing your path, we're above that. We're not captured by that. We're not limited by that. That's what the Lubavitcher Rebbe is saying about the Likui Chama and the Likui Levona. Fascinating idea. Again, working within the constraints of the notion of Rav Yaakov Edlinger. These are really three beautiful, beautiful ideas. Now, Jonathan Sachs once said, in his book, he wrote a book, his second last book was called The Great Partnership, talking about science and Torah. And he said it just seems to be an obvious point. Science breaks things down into its components to understand how they work. Religion puts them back together to understand why they happen. That's what's happening. Right? Science is telling us, it's getting down to the details of how it's working. Religion's putting it back together so we know why it's going on. And that's why we have the Gemara. Right? The Gemara's telling us a little bit of that perspective. Let's go a little further, folks. Eclipses in Jewish history. We have, living at the tail end of history, we are actually very fortunate. We have the ability to look back and see how people in Jewish history actually dealt with this. And I want to thank Rabbi Josh Flug, who really, the most unbelievable Maamar Kamos that we're about to see, of sources of what actually occurred during history and a perspective of what we should be looking forward to in a weekend, 2 days. So the Chofetz Chaim, this is the actual picture of the Chofetz Chaim, when he's at a Good Israel conference just over a year ago, in the most recent video, which was released about a year and a half ago. So the Chofetz Chaim actually did witness an eclipse. And there's a recording of how the Chofetz Chaim prepared for the eclipse. So here we go. This is actually an article which is written by, let me just, the name is Rav Shmuel Pliskin, who wrote in a Beis Yaakov journal, about what it was like witnessing the solar eclipse with the Chofetz Chaim. I mean, this is astounding, folks. This is our window in, right? So here's what he said. He quotes what the Chofetz Chaim said the night before the eclipse, right? This is it, folks. We have a little window into over 100 years ago of what our perspective should be. He says the following. This is the Chofetz Chaim's words. Hashem Yisbarach, Hashem Almighty, Hitzbiya b'teva b'riyosoy el ms likui hachamo. Hashem instilled into creation the notion of an eclipse. Mimnei toim, because those who actually stray and serve it, he says, Magia zman v'hi loika misma'etes leman yedu shehi nivra v'loi boire. Hashem shows you that there's times in the world that it isn't the sum total power. The sun is not the be-all and end-all to remind us, ultimately, that he is the be-all and end-all. But gam etzel adam roim kain. And similarly, with a human being, we see the same. And he says, "Achovitz chaim tofeach shuv b'yad yemino al shulchan." We're getting literally a blow by blow here, right? The Achovitz chaim thumps the table with his right hand, and he says, "Bareshes shel nitzachon mechayei chumosif." And he says in this victorious tone, and he smiles to everybody who's there, and he says, "Shavol liros." Everybody's got to see this. You've got to go outside. You've got to see what's going on. And it goes and describes. And he says, Zoi mitzvah lir'ois esacham aloiko. Ro'im b'chush yitzur nivra. You see this is one of God's creations. And he describes the next day as they're all standing outside there in Radin. And how there's one individual whose name was, let's find it over here, Yitzchak bal hazaken shachor. Hashachor. Yitzchak who had a black beard. Who provided the Chofetz Chaim with the special glasses that the Chofetz Chaim could watch the safe in. Folks, yes, only do it with safe glasses. The corona is actually very dangerous to witness. And he describes how the bush outside, all the yeshiva bochrim came out of the yeshiva, and there was a cherry blossom in bloom, which was outside, and all the white leaves turned red as it came out. And describes Rav Natali Trop, the Rosh Yeshiva of Radin. And as he looks out and he says, "Umashkif ba'ad lezagazis," through the glasses, and he talks about how he looked at the sun through the glasses, and he says to them, and this is a translation in Hebrew, "Tzrichim nistakel v'lo lahabit." You can't just glance; you've got to look. Means they look at God's creation. This is remarkable, right? Can you imagine the spectacle? Everybody's here. Everybody's taking this perspective. This is what they did. This is their perspective on this. It's really remarkable about this description. Now, I wasn't actually able to find out what specific year this is. We can imagine this is probably around about 100 years ago. Okay, so at the times of Radin. We do have some more specifics actually about occurrences which did occur. This is in 1891. Rav Simcha Zissel Ziv, who was the
Alter
of Kelm. Okay, the Rav Simcha Zissel Ziv, the Alter of Kelm, has in the journals of Beis Kelm has the following description. He says the following. Tana Rabbanan, he quotes our Gemara in Sukkah. Bizman shacham aloika siman ra la'olam, bizman shelevon aloika siman ra. He quotes our Gemara. V'hineh b'hakayetz she'avar shnas taf resh nun aleph. In the year 5651, which is 1891. He says, Nilka ha'olam v'chitzei ra'av. There was a terrible famine which hit the world. V'achshav v'shavu shavar haya ba'avar hosein rabim liku levon. And now there's been a lunar eclipse. V'yesh on the base Yisrael lid oig ma'oid ba'zeh. But if Yisha'i ha'sha ha'sharasi, haya ha'shachor v'odom gam yachad. The way I saw it, it was black and red at the same time, which going back to the Gora Mora means both famine and war. Interesting enough, and he describes this, and he says we have to do tshuva, we have to do something about our actions. Mm-hmm. Fascinatingly enough, tracked back in history, this eclipse that he's referring to, the solar eclipse, he's speaking in the year 1892, because he's saying last year, but this particular solar eclipse occurred on July 31st, again, that's the zone of time, around now, July 31st, 1891, and it was literally immediately before the large Russian famine, which spread from the Volga River to the Urals and the Black Sea, where there were 100 days without rain. So it means that he's referring to, he is witnessing history in retrospect. He's not predicting. Do you notice that? He's saying now in 1892, we've witnessed this terrible famine, which led to civil unrest, which led to the army having to be brought in to stop the peasants now rebelling because there was no food on the tables to be had. There was no food in the marketplace. And he's saying, well, this must have been what it was. And so I mean to say, we didn't get through that work zone. We didn't get through this sufficiently. Right, this is a person who's living through history, who's appointing to a particular event, he's not predicting, but he's saying now, if it was true that happened last year, now when we see the lunar eclipse, that's a very big sign that we should be doing a lot of tshuva. Right? Because if this is what happened, this is surely what could happen. And this is what the Simchas Yisrael Ziv says. This is the way to watch eclipses. A little later, 1914, Derech Sicha, Rav Eli Adopian, famous recording about his grandson in the book Derech Sicha. The book describes the following. Hereisi la Rav Shlita Edusa Shel Rav Arye Pinsky. Rav Arye Pinsky, Shepursim Abarabin, Shebi Yosef Narzokin, Rav Pinsky was the grandson of Rav Eli Adopian. When he was a young man, Bishnas Taf Shin Tezvov Le'erech, around about the time of Tavshin Tezvov, which is the end of 1914, because remember the Hebrew year changes around September time, because that's when the new year starts. Zohar Lilmod Chumash Rashim Zekenoi, Agon, Rabbi Tzadik, Rabbi Eliyahu Lopian Zecher Tzadik Livracho, Behechal Yeshivas Kamenetz B'Yerushalayim. So in Yerushalayim, he's learning with his grandfather. Imoi Bikshay Mimenu, Shilamed Imoi Parshas HaShavuot. His mom says, please go and learn Parshas HaShavuot. So she says she wants her son to go and learn with her father. And he says, please just learn, teach him a little bit of Parshas HaShavuot. Right? Parshas Bereishis. Ukashiagil Apostle Voyal Oisos Lamoadim and Yomim Vashanim. They were in Parshas Bereishis. It's just after Simchas Torah. And they started learning about the creation of the luminaries. He says, Lomad Imoi Esarashi Al Hoyvoyuam Moisos. Shibizman Shamaoros Loikin Simon Rahu La'olam. When the sun is. When the Ma'aris, the luminaries are hit or eclipsed, it is bad for the world. But Kan Hirsik, in the middle of the learning, Rav Eliyahu Alpin stopped learning. V'siberloi, shiyom lifnei parutz milchemes ha'olam harishona, a day before the outbreak of World War I, hoya choshech b'chutz be'emtza yom mamish k'mo b'layla. There was an eclipse immediately preceding World War I. V'lamacharas, pirtza milchema ha'olamis harishona, Sheshinta Sidrei Ha'olam, which destroyed the world's order. And he says in brackets, Tzorech Levarim Hoya Shom Al Pi HaCheshbon, he says, we need to check the dates. So let us do check the dates. It is interesting to notice that the solar eclipse that year was, in fact, on a date of August 21st, like this year. Okay? In 1940, it was August 21st. And it happens to be that World War I did not start on August 22nd.
North Korea is shooting up the next month.
Yes, let's not make any predictions. We're going to hope that we're going to decline. We're going to now stop throwing insults across the seas to make sure that we're not going to get there. But nonetheless, the Battle of the Frontiers, in fact, precipitated on August 22nd, 1914, the day after that solar eclipse. The Battle of the Frontiers, in fact, was a day on which 27,000 French soldiers, Franco-British soldiers, were killed as they marched into battle. That it was one of the most serious battles of the introduction of World War I. So it wasn't the outbreak of World War I, but nonetheless, it was one of the most serious and most fatal of the beginning battles in which millions and millions of people died, when humanity and technology had not learned how to deal with each other yet before killing too many. This is Rav Eli Lopel. Moving on a little bit over here. One second, I think we missed one. Where did we miss one? Oh, I think we must have missed it. Okay, there is another one which I meant to include, which is in 1939. There is the recordings of a sefer. There's the recordings of a sefer called Palgei Shemen by a certain Rav Menachem Mendel. I don't know the last name here in Brooklyn, who talked about that there was a solar eclipse in the year 1939. And he basically says, quoting the Gemara in Sanhedrin, quoting the Gemara in Sukkah, he says, and I quote for you, "Va milchama azois shetzricha liyos tia milchama asher loy haysa milchama kazois me'olam." He says, in 1939, when witnessing this eclipse, that this war that is opening up now is going to be a war like none other that we have ever witnessed in the world. This is, and the eclipse that year was October 12th, 1939, and in fact, it wasn't viewable from Brooklyn. It was in more northern. It was in Canada and Alaska, but nonetheless, this was a time where he felt, and right, this is before we had all the news in America about what's going on the forefront, and what's happening to the Jews, and what's happening to the numerous people. But he said we should really do a big cheshbon nefesh. Again, these are the perspectives of people who lived in the last century and what they've said when watching this. At the same time, to throw a different perspective on things, and this is with this real close. This is the Shar HaZachira of the Orchas Tzaddik, one of the great Musar Sefers. He says the following. Ha'esrim v'ashalosh. Sheyizkor tamid gadlusa shelakel. We need to always be aware of and remember the greatness of Hashem, Yisparach. V'yavchin b'riyasa olam, b'riyusa olam, gadolim v'ktanim. We should look at every aspect of the world, on the macro and on the micro. V'echa galgalim holchim. How there are orbits. V'ashemesh v'yareach v'akokhovim, v'yiridas v'kishamim. We should look at the rains. We should look at the world. and the winds. Vakasher oid harbe atzmi atzmo misaper. Uvishil shadam roy e elon niflos tamid. You know what happens? We see it all the time. What happens? We don't get any perspective on it. The sun rises, the sun sets, we complain, it's too cold, it's too hot, there's air conditioning. Right? Aval kashachama oy alavona loike. Oz hutamam od. When suddenly there's an eclipse, then we say, whoa, things have stopped moving. Things aren't working as usual. It ain't working like it usually does. What should we be saying on August 22nd, 2017? It says, wow, the sun rose today. Wow, it's working. Right? It should be like you're waking up the first day ever to see the sun. And the sun is rising, the sun is setting. He says, that's the way we should look at the day. David says, your creation is incredible, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and now I really understand it. Why are there eclipses, says Aruch HaTzaddikim? It's a perspective reminder. It's to remind us of what we should be seeing on a daily basis. Famously, there was a story told about a particularly rich man who actually contracted one of the greatest sculptors in the world. And he asked the sculptor to make for him the most magnificent Egyptian steed as a full-size marble sculpture. And the man works on it for months, for years. He finally finishes the sculpture, and he puts it in the hallway of this man's house. And the problem is that nobody notices it. Why? It is so realistic. It looks so like a real horse. People just walk by. They don't even think. They don't see the grand, every muscle and fiber on that horse is chiseled into that marble. They don't even notice it. He's beside himself. I mean, the amount of money, the amount of time that was invested in this. So Sami comes to him and says, you know, I'll give you an idea. You know what you should do? Is take the horse and slice it in half, right? And then put one side of the horse at the one side of the room, and the other side of the horse at the other side of the room. He does that. The next dinner party he has, everybody's coming to a tea, and they say, wow, that's quite an unusual, like, you know, that's really a little bit of an unusual sculpture you have, and people start talking about it, and see people start noticing it. As is said, and I don't remember who is quoted in, but I remember seeing this in a sefer, and in the end of the day, that's what Kodesh Baruch Hu says, you know what, that's what Kriyas Yam Suf was. The sea's there, the tides come in, the times go, we're all happy, we all live. And we say, oh, that's just the way things are. Then Kodesh Baruch Hu says, whoa, I'm going to split it for you folks. We say, oh, wow, it actually works on a daily basis. Yes, it's happening. So that's what the Aruch HaTzaddikim is saying. What we do is when we witness it, and when we look at these videos, the temperature drops when you're in the totality path. The birds start singing because they think it's nightfall. You see a shadow crossing the earth at an immense speed. You realize how fast the moon is moving. The moon isn't just sitting there. The moon is moving at a terrifying speed. When you see all these things and you're reminded, it's all working. The next morning we get up and say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's all working. And that's what the Aruch HaTzaddikim says is our perspective. There's so many different ways we look at it, but I would say that the one thing we should come out with is Ashrenu Matzav Chalkeinu, that what we're doing while everybody else is planning their vacations in hotels in Kansas City, we're thinking about our perspective and our growth as we witness this. Thank you very much, ladies and gentlemen.